We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, at verse 14. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The Lord Jesus was in the temple performing miracles of healing. And the circumstances surrounding this particular event are intriguing. The Lord at this time cast out the money changers and drove them from the temple precincts. The people had just welcomed the Savior as he entered into the city with triumph. They were praising him. They were saying, verse 12, or rather earlier in the chapter, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Praising the Lord Jesus. Praising him for the mighty works which he had done. Then there were the children in the temple, and they were praising him too. And they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And this, of course, roused the enmity of the authorities around the temple. They were saying to Jesus, "Rebuke thy disciples." And later we read that they came to him and said, "Who gave thee this authority?" So the Lord Jesus, however, was intent on doing his work. Nothing moved him. We read here, and what gives us even more interest, perhaps, is the fact that in the midst of all of these interesting circumstances, is that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It is a touching scene. Here are the blind, here are the lame, here are people who are not well. They had physical ailments, but they knew where to go, and they came to Jesus. They knew that Jesus was able, as well as willing, to heal them. And they come to Jesus in the temple. The temple represented the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And here, the Lord Jesus is a son over his own house. He is one who is greater than the temple. He is God manifest in the flesh. And John the Apostle says that the Lord Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here in the temple, Jesus is showing his glory in this probably the last public display of his majesty in the performing of the miracles of healing. Here we see the Lord Jesus again, compassionate and healing those who came to him. They came to him. How simple are these words? They came to him and he healed them. It doesn't say that they begged him to heal them. It doesn't say that they waited and waited a long time and finally he healed them. It doesn't even say that Jesus scrutinized them and demanded the reason why they were coming. It doesn't even say that he tried their faith. But we read that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. How straightforward are these words. Christ healed them. There in the temple they came to him because they knew they had this need. The blind were in need of sight. The lame were in need of strength to walk. And neither of them had any ability of themselves to recover themselves. The blind couldn't make themselves see. The lame couldn't make themselves walk. And no one else could either. Jesus alone could heal them. And they came to Jesus alone. But what about you and me? Are we coming to Jesus? Are we? Or are we still trying to deal with matters on our own? We should follow the example of these blind and lame people coming to Jesus. They came to him in the temple. They came to him, to no one else. They came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He was able and willing to heal them. He is able and willing to heal us too, spiritually. So, the Lord helping us this evening, we desire to consider first the blind and the lame, and that spiritually. The spiritually blind and the spiritually lame. The blind and the lame. Secondly, the application to Christ. Coming to Christ. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In the third place, the healing of the helpless. Jesus healed them. Who did he heal? He healed those who were helpless. The healing of the helpless. So these three points this evening. First, the blind and the lame. Secondly, the application to Christ. And thirdly, the healing of the helpless. Do we feel helpless? Do we feel our blindness? Do we feel our spiritual lameness, spiritual paralysis? These people felt their need, and they knew where to go. Do we? Do we realize that we are blind by nature? And that our spiritual blindness is our sin? That we all have original sin, that is our inherent depravity, the evil heart of unbelief. Original sin is, that's what it's called for two reasons, because it is derived by ordinary generation from our original root, that is Adam, but also this, it is the origin of all our actual transgressions, original sin, our inherent depravity, this evil principle within us. It is the origin of all our actual sins of thought, word, and deed. But this original sin, it consists in the will which is prone to evil. The proneness of the will to evil, which blinds us. We are biased against holiness, biased towards sin. Our understanding is biased, and we cannot discern spiritual things. We cannot see the beauty of spiritual things. And we are told in the Word of God that the natural man, man in a state of nature, man who is not converted, man or woman, boy or girl, yet in a state of nature, unconverted, dead in trespasses and sins, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we need the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual things. Because of our inherent depravity, our original sin, we are biased towards evil, and we are giving place to the things of time and sense, and we're not affected and concerned about spiritual and eternal things. We have no taste and appreciation of the truth. And therefore we need grace. Grace alone can change us. We need to be born again. We need to be delivered from our blindness. Perhaps we feel like the blind people here, in need of light, in need of the Lord Jesus to open our eyes. We read in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 9, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness." Is there anyone here tonight that feels like that? Waiting for light, but it's all obscure, it's dark, I still can't see. I've been hearing the Word of God for years and years, and I still can't seem to understand it. I don't perceive it like other people seem to do. Do we feel like this tonight? Our blindness? Well, it's better to feel our blindness than to think we see, and really we don't. So we should be thankful that we at least feel something. Some people think they know everything. They have it all worked out. They know where they're going. They're sure they're going to heaven. But where is the evidence? Do they delight in the truth, really? Oh, they say they do, but do they hate evil? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Is there anyone here that has a passionate hatred against evil? You say Christianity is all about love. No, it is not. If we love the Lord, we will hate sin. We will hate what opposes Christ's kingdom. We need our eyes open. And perhaps there's someone here tonight who feels that, who feels their blindness in need of light. Perhaps you feel blind to the glory of God. And you hear the attributes and perfections of God opened up, but you don't see the glory of it. And you know that it is pleasant to behold the light. You hear that, but I don't see it, you say. Perhaps the blind people in the temple, they had heard others talk about the sunshine, and they heard them speak eloquently of the brightness that's blinding almost, that warms them but also dazzles them. But the blind people couldn't see it. Oh, they longed to be able to see. Do you feel that way tonight? How I wish I could see these things for myself. I hear others talk about the light of God's Word, the loveliness of the truth, but I don't see it. Oh, how we need the light to shine in our hearts, God's light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, go to Jesus, because He can give you sight, spiritual sight. You hear people talk about the sweetness of obedience, delighting in God's law, seeing something of the glory of the law of God. Paul delighting in God's law, delighting in His law after the inward man, though he did see that there was another principle within him at war with him. But you don't feel that. You don't see how you can delight in the law of God. The law seems to make demands of you. The law seems to lash at you with a whip. How can there be the beauty and delight of the law of God? Oh, you need your eyes open, but perhaps you're beginning to feel that more. Your spiritual blindness. You need a Savior to save you from your blindness. Then you hear about people being happy in Christ, and the Lord Jesus able to provide that internal satisfaction. Perhaps you have tasted rather something else, like the pleasures of sin, and they seem to give you a bit of delight, although you have to keep going back to it as if you never experienced it before, and try this pleasure and that pleasure, but Christ to give you lasting satisfaction. Oh, you don't see it. You wish you could. You need your eyes opened. Perhaps you have begun to feel a bit of the emptiness of the world. And perhaps you're in that middle state as far as your consciousness is concerned, although there's no middle ground. You're either converted or not, born again or not, saved or not. But in terms of your consciousness, you don't know where you are. You're beginning to see a void in the world, this emptiness, all is vanity, and yet you're not finding any satisfaction in Christ, in the truth, in the loveliness of the truth. And it's a sort of miserable state to be in your consciousness. Is there anyone here like that tonight? Does this describe your case even just a little? Perhaps you are saying, well, I hear about seeing the evil of sin, the loathsomeness of sin, but I don't see that. I wish I could have an insight into the holiness of God and the evil of sin, but I'm blind. I don't see it. It's good to recognize that you're blind, friend. Oh, may you go to Christ. May the Holy Spirit awaken you and draw you to Christ, because He can heal you. And then the preciousness of Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. The child of God says, yes, I don't know much about myself. I don't know much about other things, but I know that Jesus is precious. And there's no other Savior for me but Christ. The only hope that I have, and for that reason He is precious to me. Take away everything else, give me Christ. But there are some among us who say, I don't feel that. I don't sense that. I don't see it. Oh friend, I wish you did. I long that you would see it too. Go to the Savior. He is able to open your eyes and deliver you from your spiritual blindness, that you would see that He is altogether lovely, that Christ would no longer be to you as a root out of a dry ground and have no beauty, that you should desire Him, but may your eyes be opened by the power of the Spirit to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Are you beginning to see your need? Well, God says to you, look, look, look ye blind, ye blind, look ye blind that ye may see. Focus your attention in the direction of Christ. And what you don't see, try to believe. Accept the truth and tell yourself, yes, God's word says it, I must accept it. I must believe it. If Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, I must take it. I must accept this truth and take God's word for it. Look ye blind that ye may see. Believe that eternal happiness is bound up with Christ. Believe that Jesus is able to take away your guilt. Cry to Him, Lord, help my unbelief. You are to endeavor to believe. And how do you know but that the attempt to believe will not carry with it the grace of God? And you'll come to find out it was actually the grace of God that brought you to endeavor to believe. And it was the grace of God that enabled you to believe. Don't think that, well, I must just sit back and just hope something out there may happen to me, come inside and suddenly I'll be converted. Oh, friend, you have a duty. Your duty is to look unto Jesus. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. But not only the blind came to Jesus, the lame came to Him in the temple. They couldn't walk. They were paralyzed. Somehow they came to Jesus, and He healed them. This is a picture of our spiritual lameness, our spiritual paralysis. Sin paralyzes us. Sin, deep in our heart, is enmity against God. And by sin we are not subject to the law of God, and the Bible tells us neither can we be. Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot. make the enmity of the human heart suddenly be subject to God's law. It will forever remain at enmity against God. You say, how can I be saved? Because the grace of God conquers that enmity and puts a new heart within. And that is when the soul is enabled by grace to come to Christ and live unto righteousness. Do you think, friend, that you can change yourself? When you hear, well, that we need to keep the commandments, those who follow the ways of righteousness will have peace, you say, I'll keep the commandments, I'll follow the ways of righteousness. Do you feel do you think you can? Try it. You will come falling on your face. You cannot of yourself, no more than a man in a wheelchair who has broken legs. You tell him, get up and walk. And he tries it and he falls down. We cannot of ourselves deliver ourselves from our spiritual paralysis. We cannot save ourselves from spiritual bondage. We need a Savior. We need one who can say to us, like he said to the man with the paralyzed hand, the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth. We need the grace of Christ, the power of God to accompany the Word and enable us to live unto righteousness, to keep the commandments. We have no ability of ourselves. We cannot keep God's commandments of ourselves, not with delight, not with sincerity. To walk uprightly is to have a sincere attitude toward God, to go cheerfully in the ways of God's commandments. Perhaps you're feeling tonight, somebody, that you have no ability. You've tried, and you feel destitute of power, unable. And you know that you don't have God's glory in view. You know that what you want to do is what you want to do. And we're all like that by nature. Oh yes, it's nice to be good to people, and sometimes we feel good about ourselves. That's what you hear so often. Oh, I like to give things. It makes you feel good. Is that not selfish? Do we have God's glory in view? Perhaps there's a spiritually paralyzed person saying, no, I feel my spiritual paralysis. I know that I don't have a principle of love to God and man, and that I'm seeking His glory. Yes, you feel, and that's a good thing to feel, your spiritual paralysis. But Jesus can heal you. He can recover you. We must go to Jesus for that recovery. We cannot recover ourselves. Perhaps you are convicted about the fact that you're not convicted as you used to be. You used to be more serious in seeking salvation, but you feel that you have stifled convictions, and now your heart is more hard and you're not earnest like you used to be. Does that matter to you? Yes, it's a concern I have. Oh, go to Jesus for spiritual recovery. Go to Him to deliver you from spiritual lameness. Yes, it's good to feel our need, that we would look away from ourselves and look to the Savior who can help us, who can save us from our sins and deliver us. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. They came to Him. And that is where we must go. And so we consider in the second place the application to Christ, coming to Christ. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. How simple are these words? It's one thing that they did. They exercised trust in Christ. They looked to Him, in other words, to put it simply. They came to Him in the temple. and he healed them. They came to him in the temple. We just briefly point out that the temple is not the sacred enclosure. It's not the temple proper, where only the priests could enter, and they did their work, offering incense and sprinkling the blood. But it was that the whole complex, if you will, including the buildings, balconies, porticos, courts, the temple courts, and that's where they were, in the temple. They came to him in the temple and he healed them. They came to Jesus, and this reminds us of others who came to Jesus. And we read of occasions in which people from all over came to Christ. Mark chapter 1, they came to him from every quarter. And we read that the whole city was gathered about the door. What brought them to Jesus? These multitudes, what brought them to Jesus? Two things, really. They felt their need, and they knew Jesus could meet their need. They knew that they needed healing, and they came to Jesus for healing. It is true that some miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were intended, in the way that he dealt with them, they were intended to make them feel their need more. He did try them sometimes. We don't read that he tried them here. But remember the blind men, and we have this in the previous chapter, when Jesus was passing by, they were crying out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And you remember the multitude rebuked them. They wanted the blind men to be silent. But they kept crying out the more, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And we read that Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Remember, the Lord asked questions. Questions make us think. And Jesus asked them, "What is it that you wish me to do for you?" And so they have to articulate their need. They express themselves to the Lord Jesus and they declare what it is. Have you done that? Have you said, "Lord, I am blind. Lord, I am spiritually paralyzed. I need sight. I need strength. I need grace even to come to thee." Have you confided in the Lord and told him plainly what your need is? And that is really one of the first things we recognize in saving faith, that there is conviction. The person who's believing in Jesus is convinced of their inability, their own inability, and the inability of anything else, of any creature, anything that is not God. Convinced of the inability of all things to recover themselves out of their lost condition. Faith is a self-renouncing grace. It's recognizing, I have nothing. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Faith is coming to an end of themselves. And it is recognizing one's need. So as we said earlier today, faith involves confession. Acknowledgement of one's sin. And so we're to own our helplessness. We're to acknowledge our ruin and our guilt, our demerit, and our great need of salvation, our need of spiritual sight, our need of spiritual strength to keep God's commandments, to repent of our sins. We cannot turn of ourselves. We need the grace of God to enable us to turn. Are we owning our helplessness like the blind men? Lord, this is what we would desire, that our eyes may be opened. Have you spelled out to the Lord in prayer exactly your soul's needs? Not just, "Lord, save me, have mercy on me, But articulate in prayer your spiritual needs and look to Him for spiritual recovery. So the people came to Him, the blind and the lame, came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. They came to Him. They probably heard reports of Christ. They heard that Jesus was able to help them. Perhaps it was their friends who came rushing in their door and say, "You know, the great prophet of Nazareth is here. Just you can hear it out the window. Listen, the crowds are saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' Let's go." They heard that Jesus was near. They heard that He was able to help them. They accepted the word of truth. And that is what we are to do, to accept the word of God. God brings His word to you. You don't see these things with your physical eyes, but He's giving you your word. Do you believe His word? Are you taking Him at His word? If He says He can give you happiness, do you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that. I'm convinced of it. Lord, give me happiness in Christ. He can take away your guilt. Yes, I believe that. And all my sins can be washed away." Are you convinced of the truth? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She was convinced. She heard about Christ and she came to Him. And she knew that all that was necessary was simple contact with Christ. "If I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be whole." If I have Christ, you're saying in your heart, I have all that I need. I know He can save me. I know He can heal me. Friend, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Those who came to Jesus were convinced that He could help them. He could recover them. They gave assent to the truth. Are you giving your assent to the truth of the promise of the gospel? Remember the two blind men who came to Jesus. They were following Him, and they followed Him right into the house where Jesus went. And finally, Jesus asked them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Have you ever asked that question yourself? Do I really, honestly, sincerely believe that God can save me? God, not just save me from wrath. God can save me with a complete salvation. He can give me the grace to turn to Him. He can give me peace through His blood. He can give me eternal happiness. I honestly believe that. Do you really believe it? The blind man said, "Yea, Lord." And Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your word." So that is a great part of faith. When we assent to the truth, we truly believe Jesus is able to save us. And it involves trust as well. Not merely assent, but such an assent and such conviction that He is able to help us that draws us outside ourselves to Him, persuaded that He is able to help us, so that we actually do depend on Him to help us, to save us. Just as a person may say to the mechanic, "I can't fix this car, I'm looking to you to fix it." We can't save ourselves, I'm looking to the Lord to save me. I have nowhere else to look to. I'm convinced that I can't save myself. I'm convinced that my neighbor cannot save me. The minister cannot save me. My parents cannot save me. My reading and prayers and tears, nothing will save me. Only Jesus. Friend, teenager, can you hear me? Are you convinced that only Jesus can save you? Really believe it. Do you really believe only Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Not your parents, not the minister, Jesus alone. Do you feel that? Have you really laid hold of that? Only Jesus. And Jesus says to you, "Do you believe that I am able?" And do you really believe that He is able and willing? And are you looking to Him, depending on Him, coming to an end of yourself? "I'm spiritually ruined. I have no other hope but Christ." Wasn't that faith? Receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Christ alone. Or are you trying to deal with things on your own? No, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And perhaps there were two main things that encouraged the blind and the lame to come to Jesus, and that was Christ's power as well as willingness. And remember the four friends of a paralyzed man, they were all determined to get to Jesus, and they couldn't come in through the door because there were so many people there. So they climbed up the roof, broke up the tiling, and lowered their paralyzed friend down, and Jesus healed him. And he assured them, and he assures us today, that he has power to do so. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's where he began. But if he can heal and give recovery to his lameness, that's the proof that he can forgive his sins. So if that is a concern to us, concerned about our sin as well as our inability, Jesus has power to do both. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And he proves it. And that's what the miracles were intended to do, to prove his power, to prove his authority. He has divine authority to forgive sin, able to take away our sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins, but also his willingness. His willingness to give spiritual recovery. The Lord Jesus was not only able but willing. And that was exemplified or demonstrated when the leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou art able to make me clean. And if thou art willing, that's the only thing." And Jesus assured him that he is willing. "I will, be thou clean." So the blind and the lame and the lepers and those who were mute and those who had other disabilities, they came to him, and he healed them, every one of them. The healing of the helpless. And that's what we consider in the third place. The healing. Jesus healed them. And the Lord Jesus was appointed for this work. He was appointed by God the Father to give healing, to give recovery, to deliver souls from their spiritual needs, their spiritual dilemmas and problems and ailments. Again, Isaiah chapter 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And later on in the chapter we read, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." We need light, spiritual light, deliverance from our blindness. But that is what Jesus was appointed to give. And verse 7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." That is what he was appointed to do. And if we're assured of that, surely that is a great argument. "Lord, thou wast appointed for this. Not only art thou able and willing, but this is the very reason thou didst come, to give sight to the blind." Shouldn't that encourage you, friend? Feeling your blindness, feeling dark and perplexed, Jesus was appointed for this very reason, to give sight to the blind. And all the miracles that Jesus performed proved that he was appointed by God for this work. As we considered on Man's Night and not long ago, that the miracles attested that God had appointed Jesus for this work of saving sinners. So the ministry of Christ was attended with the immediate power of God, divine power, giving proof that Jesus, that his message was true, that he was whom he claimed to be, the Son of God with power. And you see the effect of the miracles on the people. They knew that he was a prophet. It may have been a superficial recognition, but here Jesus enters the city in triumph, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The crowds are praising God and giving glory to Jesus, and the people in the city are saying, "Who is this?" And they say, they reply, "It is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, the prophet." And as you remember in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they were saying, "This is the prophet who should come." And so when they're saying that he is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, they're basically saying that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And many of them perhaps didn't fully recognize just what they were saying. But the whole city was moved. And what I'm trying to point out is that it was the miracles that they were praising him for. We find in Luke chapter 19, verse 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice." What for? "For all the mighty works that they had seen." And this word, "mighty works," is another word for miracle. That's what we considered as well at Mass night. Words for miracles, signs, wonders, powers. This word is another, it's describing the miracle as a work of power. A work of power. And the miracle was an event occurring in the physical realm that could be attributed to nothing else than the immediate power of God. It wasn't the sun that was shining. It wasn't the water that was poured on the plants and made them grow better. It was the immediate power of God. It wasn't working through means, but divine power. And that is what we see in the miracles of Christ, proving that his claims were true, showing that he had ability to save. And the miracles were not arbitrary. They were illustrations of a saving work. And so they were also pledges. It was proof that he would do what he said he came to do. And just as he could give physical sight to the physically blind, he is able and willing and will do. He will perform the supernatural work of giving spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. He is able and he is willing. And just as he gave strength to those who couldn't walk, that were lame, so he is able and willing to give spiritual strength to those who are spiritually paralyzed. Shouldn't that encourage you? Just read the miracles. Read them again. Go over them again and again and again. He is able and willing to heal. He healed physically. How much more is he willing to heal spiritually? These are proofs and tokens that he is able and willing to deliver you, friend. Only confide in him, submit to him, come to an end of yourself, and recognize his power and his grace to heal you. Yes, to give you spiritual recovery. You read that on some occasions that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Oh, how we should pray that the power of the Lord would be present among us as a congregation to heal our souls. Are we praying for that power? Are we earnest at the throne of grace? Lord, pour out a blessing, and may the power of the Lord be present tonight among us as a little congregation, that a soul would be converted, that slumbering sinners would be awakened, that they would be converted unto thee, raised from the dead, spiritually alive. Do we feel these things? How we should be encouraged to pray. Pray that the power of the Lord will be present tonight and in our use of the means to heal us spiritually, because faith cometh by hearing. Oh, how good it is to see you come to the means of grace. I trust that's a token that you feel your need to some extent. Oh, but you need to feel it more. You need to be awake and convinced and in tears crying out for mercy, lest the wrath of God break forth upon you. And those who are somewhat awakened, it's like a mother giving birth. And the baby is on the way, but suddenly there's a problem. And it's like the child, there's no strength to give forth, to bring to the birth. And the sinner who's convicted of sin to a degree, but then leaves convictions and is no longer impressed. Oh, they were staying long, too long, in the place of the breaking forth of children, the bringing forth of children. There was no strength to give birth, and now the child is dead. And what about you, friend? Oh, you need to be awakened, but not just awakened. You need to come to Christ. Oh, pray for grace that you would come forth, being made willing in a day of God's power to come to Christ, come to the Savior, that you would be saved, truly saved, born again, spiritually healed, sight restored, grace in the heart. Jesus is able and willing. He is a suitable as well as a sufficient Savior, able to help. The miracles proved it. The virtue came from Himself. Stretch forth thy hand, and He stretched it forth. The woman came and touched the hem of His garment, simple contact with the blessed Savior, and virtue came forth to heal her. And Jesus looked around, I know someone touched me because virtue came forth from me. It came from Himself. It's not like the prophets and apostles. Now they performed miracles in the name of Jesus, or they prayed earnestly to God, and finally the miracle was performed, and some of the disciples didn't even know how to do it. How come, why couldn't we cast out this demon? But Jesus was never nonplussed. Oh, go to Him, He is able, virtue to come forth and heal. Oh, look to Him, come to Him. Does He not care for sinners like you? Is he not waiting to be gracious? Is He not full of compassion? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone those who are sent to you. But how often I would have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, He is willing and earnest too. Or perhaps you're saying, well, you said I'm blind. And you said I'm lame? How can I come? What kind of attitude is that? Imagine the blind man. His friend comes in the room and says, Jesus is able to heal you. He says, no, I'm blind. There's probably a stone in the way. I will trip over it and fall on my face. I'm not going to even try. I will lead you by the hand. We can come to Jesus. That's the right attitude. Oh, help me come. I'll cry with my voice. And God gave you lips, a tongue, gave you knees to get down and pray, and a voice to cry out to God for mercy. He gave you a mind too, to think on these things. Bring your mind, your soul, to the Word of God and say, this is my only hope. It's Jesus revealed in the Word. And if you are concerned like you should be, and you say, yes, I feel my blindness, I feel my lameness, but I've tried to come and I can't seem to come and nothing seems to be successful. You're telling me that, at least in your mind, or maybe you're telling your elder or mother. Have you ever told Jesus that? Confide in Him. Do you not think He hears? Do you sincerely go to Jesus? Lord, I know I have nothing. I know that my heart doesn't seek thy glory. I have nothing at all. Confide in him and come to the means of grace with expectation. That's what the minister should do. Let us pray that we will all come expecting God to bless his word. Spurgeon always came, he said, and asked himself, who's being converted now? Of course, he had thousands before him. But why can't we ask the same question? Who is being converted now? With whom is God's almighty grace working and operating and making the soul willing in his great, amazing day of power to come to him? Who is being awakened? Who is convinced of their blindness and spiritual lameness? Is the Holy Spirit working now to enable that person to see and to come and to come to the blessed Savior now? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now, friend. Come, he calls you. Are you going to say no? He said, I'm not able to come. I'm not going to come. Do not mock God. He says, come, now you come to Jesus. He is waiting, as well as willing, to save you. Able and willing. Whatever objections stand in your mind, bring them all to Christ. The hardness of heart, your blindness, every imaginable case is just another case for him. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the Lord's people are blind and lame by nature, and they need spiritual light, and they need spiritual strength. They're asking, where is the fruit? I want to bear fruit, but I don't see it. Maybe my neighbors do. But if you're like that, at least you have the grace of humility. If you sincerely desire Christ and his grace, he will give it. Plead those promises and look to him again, coming to an end of yourself, recognizing his almighty power, depending on him for everything, absolutely everything, to give you the grace, give you the strength, merit, wisdom, strength, deriving it all from him by faith in him alone. And he will give you grace and more grace. He will enable you to bear fruit. It's all from him. If he turned no one away who came to him for healing, he will not turn you and me away if we come to him. Oh, so let us come to Jesus. Come and come again, because there's a welcome for every sinner who comes, a welcome for the poorest sinner, as well as the greatest saint in Jesus. Oh, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what we need, a Savior from our blindness, a Savior from our paralysis, a Savior from our sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray.